Grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in the name of Christ and to all those who are visiting. And I wonder why. Oh, here he is, Brad. That's why you're visiting. So it's good to have you here this morning. Today is a senior capstone worship presentation. Over the past number of years when we have engaged in this new capstone process and working it out, we have wanted to embed one or two of the capstones into a worship service just because it naturally fits there. And so with Brad's title, Think Again, How Imagination Leads to Transformation in Christian Worship, we felt that this would be the proper place for that to happen. So Brad will just now be properly introduced since this is a presentation, and we'll move from there.
It is my privilege to introduce Brad Kolb. Brad moved to Harrisonburg in 2005 from Spring City, Pennsylvania to attend Eastern Mennonite University as an undergraduate. He graduated from EMU in 2008 and was married in 2009 to his wife, Lindsay, who's walking in the door as we speak. She had a long commute, by the way, one floor up. If you're not aware, she now works in this building. Brad and Lindsay enjoy biking, gardening, cooking, and spending time with their four goats. I don't know whether that'll work its way into the presentation or not, but Brad takes great delight in being with people, spending time outside, and being a part of Grace Mennonite Fellowship, who's well represented here today, where he serves as youth pastor. Brad has particularly enjoyed his experience in the formation courses and studying the scriptures in Hebrew. He looks forward to this summer when he will transition into an associate pastor position in his congregation.
Pray with me. Spirit of Christ, we thank you for the gift of our embodiment and your coming as one of us. We ask that you would open up our imaginations to live more fully in our humanity as it is transformed by your life and by your spirit. Be present now to Brad's leading us in our reflection and our own reflection in this time and space as a gift of your presence in Christ. Amen.
Thank you. The scripture passage for this morning's meditation is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to the death of Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the scripture, I believe, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you in his into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This is the word of God.
Good morning to all of you, and welcome. It's a pleasure to be with you here in this space this morning. A few moments ago, we just sang two songs, and we listened to a scripture. Now, I ask you to be reflective a little bit. What was going on in your mind as we sang those songs? What were you thinking about as you heard the scripture? Perhaps you are wondering, what is Brad going to say today? Why is there a brain on the table up here? Maybe you're thinking, man, I love the song Rain Down. It's got such a rich melody. Maybe you're thinking about God and having a moment of worship. I've spent a lot of time singing songs in church. I grew up in a Mennonite family, and we regularly attended a Mennonite church. I attended a Christian school for parts of middle school and high school. I went to a faith-based camp in the summer. I attended EMU here for my undergrad. I'm a pastor at a Mennonite church, and I will hopefully graduate from this Mennonite institution. So in my 29 years of life, I have sung a lot of songs about God and to God. But what has my experience in those moments been? What has my experience of worship been while singing songs? In these times of singing, have I actually worshiped God? Have I had an experience with the divine that maybe stirs something in my soul? Sometimes the answer is yes. But if I'm honest, this happens very rarely. And more often than not, my mind wanders to other things. My mind wanders to things that are going on in church, things that I'd like to do this weekend, thinking about gardening, thinking about going out and playing disc golf. Or sometimes something in the room might cause a distraction for me. I might notice a stain on the knee of my pants, and I might think, that's right, I need to do laundry this weekend. Or I might see the wood, the beautiful wood in this room, and it reminds me that someday I want to build a tiny house as a side project. And I start to think about that. Or sometimes, and maybe this is the worst part, sometimes I get critical. I listen to the music, And I notice that the B string on the guitar is just way out of tune. Or I notice that the collar on the singer is just a little bit ruffled up and I get distracted by that. Or I notice that whoever made the PowerPoint spelled there with T-H-E-R-E when they should have used T-H-E-I-R. And I just can't take my mind off that. And so in that moment, I start to feel guilty. In all those moments, I start to feel guilty because I know that somehow in that experience, I'm not worshiping or I'm missing out somehow on an experience of worship. And this has been my experience for pretty much most of my life. Singing and listening to the word has been more an act of the willpower than an experience with the divine. In 2009, a light bulb went on for me. I was working for the EMU physical plant, mowing the grass between Hillside and the volleyball courts. I was on a red Gravely zero-turn mower. I had my iPod in my pocket and my blue noise-canceling earbuds in my ears. And I was listening to a podcast. And in that podcast, Greg Boyd said something that resonated with me. He said, "Many Christians today feel as if we know more about God than we experience as real." And it's because, he went on, it's because we've neglected one of the primary ways that we experience God, and that is through what the ancient church writers have called the inner sanctum, or what we would call our imagination. I had to stop my lawnmower and let that sink in when I heard that. Isn't the imagination just for daydreaming and for fairy tales? But what Greg said was true, and it was true for me. What I was experiencing is that I feel that I know more about God than what I experience as real. But of course, old habits die hard, and life was busy and not much changed after my little revelation on the lawnmower. But in this last year of seminary, I've had the opportunity to dive in much deeper with this idea, and this capstone experience has given me the opportunity to look at the role of the imagination in Scripture, in church history, and in neuroscience, and to also engage in worship in a new way, using the faculty of my imagination to encounter the risen Lord. James Smith says it well, where I was coming from. He said, "We have too often pursued flawed models of discipleship and Christian formation that have focused on convincing the intellect rather than recruiting our imagination." Now, there are numerous places in Scripture that indicate that how and what we think about is really important. I have to apologize because I think I communicated the wrong Scripture to Priyanka this morning. But here is what would have been the highlight. So my apologies to you, Priyanka. But actually, what you preached about was grace, or what you read was about grace, so that applies here in this situation. So this is 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. In it, Paul is comparing the revelation of the glory in the Old Covenant with the revelation of God's glory in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was a veil over Moses' face that kept the people from seeing the full radiance of the glory of God. And as a result, the people's minds were made dull or hardened. But as it says here, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and there is now freedom to contemplate the Lord's glory. Where is that freedom? In our minds, which used to be dulled. But in Christ, our minds are now free to contemplate and reflect the radiance of God's glory. And since God's glory is most fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, we now have scriptural permission to imagine Jesus. Ignatius of Loyola was a young romantic who joined the army of Spain in the early 16th century. After sustaining a cannonball wound, he found himself bedridden for several weeks as his wound healed. To pass the time, Ignatius planned to read stories about romance and chivalry and to imagine how his bravery in battle and his all-around manliness could one day win the affection of a beautiful woman. Unfortunately for Ignatius, no such books could be found. The only books that were available to him were a few writings on the life of Christ and the saints. Not exactly the genre he was hoping for. But Ignatius read these books on the lives of Christ and the saints in the same way that he would have read those books on chivalry, that is, with his imagination. He imagined what it would have been like to be one of the saints following Christ on the dusty roads surrounding Jerusalem and to be in the presence of Jesus. And as he did this, his mind was transformed. The veil was lifted and he gazed freely upon the glory of the Lord. And after this experience, the trajectory of his life was changed forever, and he became passionate to seek the Lord. He began holding prayer retreats, which began with an exercise of imagining being in the presence of Jesus. He encouraged participants to dwell on Scripture using their imagination and all five senses. The time of Scripture reading ended with an imagined conversation with the characters in the story, speaking to the characters and imagining their response. And this movement that Ignatius started became what we know as the Jesuit movement. Ignatius believed that God used his imagination to draw him to Christ, and that the imagination was an important way to access and experience God and the Scriptures. But it's not just Scripture and it's not just Christian history that show us the importance of engaging our imagination in worship. One thing that I've found particularly exciting on this journey, this capstone, is the chance to read some of the latest research in neuroscience that helps us understand the importance of the imagination in worship. One thing that I've come to discover in the research and in my life particularly is this. Information doesn't lead to transformation, doesn't necessarily lead to transformation. So we can know a lot of things about God, and we can know a lot of things about the Scriptures, but that in and of itself doesn't necessarily make us transformed people. It takes an experience that engages you with your emotions and through your senses to create true transformation. Information engages only one part of your brain. For the information to become a felt part of your reality, it needs to intermingle with different parts of your brain. So I want us to try a brief activity in that this morning. I'm going to put some pictures up here in a second of some people, some faces, and you may recognize the faces. And I will invite us together to speak truth, speak a truth about God to that person. And together we will say, "You are a loved child of God." And as each face comes up, we will say that to that person. And if you're feeling brave, I would invite you to somehow imagine what God's love for that person might look like. Somehow use your imagination and envision God's love. Maybe you picture a hug, a light, a sense of warmth, or maybe just a word of comfort or affirmation for this person. Together we say, "You are a loved child of God." You are a loved child of God. 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 Amen. Now, whether you know it or not, lots of good things just happened in your brain. The part of your brain that does information, the truth that God loves us and God loves these people, just intermixed with the facial recognition part of our brain, and also the speech part of our brain, and also the part of our brain where we sense that we are a part of a community, hearing the voices together. So a new neural circuit for God's love has been either created or reinforced in your brain from that activity. Kind of cool, huh? So that means in this small exercise, your brain changed just a little bit, and now you understand God's love just a little bit more and maybe in a new way. And if Paul is right in 2 Corinthians 3, you became just a little more Christ-like. Verse 18 says, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of God, glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another." So as we imagine God's love, as we imagine God's love for these people, we in fact became slightly more loving. So if you didn't, so if you did this exercise, you just went actually from one degree of glory to another. Congratulations. Another important concept that neuroscience has confirmed and revealed is that focusing our minds on Jesus is a really good thing. It's good for our brains. Church history has revealed, has referred to this as contemplation or meditation. This is when we can see the image of God or Jesus in our mind and we have an experience of being in his presence. When we do this, lots of good things happen. The more we imagine Jesus, the more we become aware of his reality. So the neurological paths in our brain become more established the more we think about something. In fact, the more we think about anything, the more it becomes established in our brain. Let me give you an example. Zumba. Do you know what Zumba is? It's some sort of exercise, dance, something, something. I don't know very much about it. I know that people get together and do this for exercise. It involves maybe a dance of some sort. But that's it. I don't know, much more than that about it. So the neural circuit in my brain for Zumba is kind of like, think of it as like an overgrown path in the woods. It's there, but I don't use it very much, and it's kind of being overgrown. And if I don't use it, it will disappear completely. Now, a different activity is rock climbing. For me, my neural circuit for rock climbing is like a six-lane superhighway. I have experienced rock climbing, I have memories and thoughts of rock climbing, and when I think of rock climbing, it makes me excited because I've thought about it a lot. It's established in my brain, and I think about rock climbing a lot more than I think about Zumba. And the more I think about it, the more I think about rock climbing, the more it becomes part of my reality. The more we focus on Jesus, the stronger our neural networks of Jesus become, and the more we are aware of his reality. But we have to contemplate Jesus. We can't just read or hear the words and not just argue about the interpretation or the meaning. We have to experience the words which describe Jesus, and a great way to do this is through our imagination. Another neat thing that we learn from neuroscience is that when we actually feel that we are in the presence of Jesus, that is, we picture him somehow, maybe we hear his voice, maybe we feel his touch or somehow experience his love, we begin to feel as if we are known by God. According to Kurt Thompson, who is a well-renowned psychiatrist from Arlington, Virginia, being known is the most important aspect of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. When you feel as if somebody gets you, it does phenomenal things in your brain. When we feel validated, understood, and felt, our brain is more at ease, and we are able to respond to stresses in a more flexible manner. When the brain is at ease, it is able to maintain communication with all the different parts of the brain, so the brain is integrated. Feeling validated means that our fight, flight, or freeze instinct is less prone to becoming activated because our prefrontal cortex, that's the part in the front that has to do with our complex reasoning and planning, that part stays in communication with all the other parts of the brain. And so when stresses, triggers, and temptations come along, we tend to make better decisions because all of our parts of our brain are working together. And when we make better decisions, we tend to sin less, so that's a good thing. So feeling as if we are known by God, which is what happens when we feel like we are in the presence of a loving God, our brain is able to be integrated and to function properly. Now, I said in the presence of a loving God intentionally. Because a final thing that I've learned from neuroscience is that the picture of God that we hold in our imagination has a huge effect on our brains. If we ultimately believe that God is good and loving and wants the best for us, then we feel safe, we feel loved, and the brain can operate in a healthy way where all the parts of the brain are integrated. Not only are all the parts integrated with each other, but the brain, when it's happy, so to speak, produces a thing called brain-derived neurotrophic factor, or put more simply, brain fertilizer. So when your brain is happy, it produces this chemical. A healthy brain produces this fertilizer, and it allows it to make even more connections between the different parts of the brain and become even more healthy, intelligent, and stable. So worshiping a loving God means that our brains produce fertilizer. But when we worship God out of fear of punishment or fear of what God might do to us, we experience stress and anxiety, and our fight, flight, or freeze is triggered. And not only that, but the brain fertilizer factory gets shut down, and our learning and our development is thereby impaired. And so if one lives with this image of God that they fear for a long time, the stress gets transmitted to the DNA, and the gene that is able to produce the fertilizer gets turned off altogether. And the prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for rational thought and controlling our behavior, actually starts to shrink. And we get long-term negative effects from that, such as major depression. So our picture of God, how we imagine God, matters. Our brains are wired to thrive under conditions of love, not fear. All this is to say that what we think about matters. Paul is right in 2 Corinthians 3, that as we freely behold the glory of God, we are transformed into his glory. Over the last several months, I've been working to put this into practice in my own life, particularly when I engage in musical worship. I've taken cues from St. Ignatius of Loyola, and I begin by finding what he calls the place, imagining myself in a place that is safe and familiar, where I can be present with Jesus and experience divine love and truth. And in that space, and with the help of the Spirit, I try to behold the glory of God, and I try to feel as if I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. To my delight, I found that my worship experience is slowly being transformed. I found that some songs that we sing give way to images more easily than others. At a conference I attended in January, we sang a number of songs before the speaker got up to speak. And in between two of those songs, the guitarist had to stop and tune his guitar. We then proceeded to sing "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," the second line of which is, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace." And so right away, that image of tuning just got stuck in my head, and I could imagine Jesus working on me, tuning my heart, slowly, artfully, carefully, tuning my stubborn heart so that I could worship him in that space. What a beautiful, beautiful image. And I can remember feeling truly engaged in worship at that time. On a different occasion, I began a time of singing, feeling like I was engaged, feeling like my mind was there and I was having an experience with Christ. But in the middle of one of the songs, I found that my mind was wandering. And I realized that the song, the chorus of this song, wasn't provoking any images because the chorus was pretty abstract. I could sing of your love forever. 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 So I had to come up with images of God on my own. And so I did that. I imagined Yahweh of the Old Testament hearing the cries of his people in Egypt and responding to their cries. I imagined Yahweh giving in when the people of Israel demanded a king, and he said, okay. I imagined Jesus feeding 4,000 people on the mountainside. And I imagined Jesus giving himself up when the ruling empire wanted to break his body. But thinking on these things as I sang created an experience with God that resonated in my being. I felt known. I was a loved child of God. So what do you think about when you worship? How does your imagination help you connect with God? My hope and my prayer is that God will help all of us to find what it means to have the veil removed and to behold the Lord's glory in all parts of our faith journey. To close, I want to invite us in a moment to stand, and we're going to sing the same songs that we just sung. But I hope that we can engage these songs in a new way. This time, let's let the Spirit intentionally engage our imaginations with an experience of Jesus Christ. Whether it be an image, whether it be a sound, whether it be a feeling of touch, or perhaps even a vision of Jesus himself. Let us sing together with minds that behold God's glory.
Just let that sound reverberate for a moment. Well, may our brain neurons be continually changed from this experience as we are deepened in Christ. Receive this blessing, and then we'll move to our question and answer. May the experience of the fullness of our imagination, inspired by the Spirit and deepened by His Spirit's transformation in God's love and glory, be known and known by us. Amen.